God does keep His promises, amen? What a blessing to have a great loving God who cares about us so much. He sent Jesus. Jesus willingly came into this world in our behalf. Well, I need to say it now because I may not see some of you later. Happy 4th of July. A little bit early, but you are welcome to come to our house. You need a gate code. That's what the yellow sheet has on it. So if you're going to come, if you're thinking about coming, you're not quite sure if you're coming, pick up one of those yellow sheets, and that gate code will ring my phone so I can buzz you in the gate, okay, unless you trail another vehicle into the community that we live in. But you're all welcome to come to our house 4th of July. We'll get things started up around 4 o'clock, and I'm not sure how quick we will eat, probably all the time that we're there. One other thing, on my mind, I've been putting this together, talking with different individuals. If you're interested in joining the church or have questions about the church, what we teach, what we believe, our fundamental values, doctrines, I'm putting together a class for July the 12th, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It's called our 101 class, July 12th. That's not on the calendar, so you might want to fill that in. But anybody is welcome to that, to come and ask questions, and we try to cover all the bases. It is a required class if you want to join this church so that you understand where we teach, what we teach, and what we believe as the priorities. So you are welcome to come to that. If you have questions about that, feel free to ask me a little bit later. We are in the book of 1 Samuel, and we are going to be looking at chapter 4 of 1 Samuel today. The Bible clearly teaches that God is the creator of everything. He's the maker. He is the owner of it all. All the universe, beyond time, beyond space, everything belongs to God. He is the one who gives us His possessions. He allots different people, different things to be used in ways that will honor and glorify God. People are temporary managers of these things put under their control. You've heard of the stories. How many moving trailers do you see behind a hearse? There aren't any. We can't take anything from this world into death. We leave it all behind. People are to put their trust in this Creator, the Lord God. The Bible teaches about Him. And as with many of you, my parents began teaching me as a young boy about how to be good manager of those things that were put in my life, whether they be possessions or my skills, talents, abilities, to use them for the glory of God. And in our life, we were told and taught not to become very wasteful. And in matter of fact, some ways you might classify me as one of those hoarders. Because sometimes I'll see value in something that I can't use right now, but I'll set it aside and think I can use this later somehow, some way down the road. I grew up with that mentality of trying to make the best out of what we received. We are encouraged not to be wasteful. We did enjoy several card games and board games growing up. Games of chance. We enjoyed them as family, with friends, with others. But anything involving gambling or misusing our money was really avoided and frowned upon. And of course, that led to we did not play poker at our house. I was never taught how to play poker. It was associated with gambling. We didn't have a pool table at our house because that was associated with gambling in our culture, in our time frame. We grew up right next to Nevada that had all kinds of slot machines and gambling, but we didn't stop to enjoy their offers when we traveled through the state. And many other things were not promoted. They were discouraged. Similar principles of days past were supported by state governments. But greed and loss of morals has resulted in more and more states joining the ranks of what we call lottery sales, taking betting ventures, taxing those ventures. Lottery ticket sales back in 2009, the lottery sales across the states totaled $58 billion. By 2024, it almost doubled to $113.5 billion. The year after 2025, a few people got their senses back in their mind, and it dropped back to only $109 billion. But this is going on all around us, and whether you're participating or not, I would encourage you, there's a better way to use your money. Statisticians tell us you have a better chance of getting bit by a shark or struck by lightning than winning the lottery. And here in New Mexico, the chances of getting bit by a shark are what? About zero. Getting struck by lightning, there's a little bit more chance of that. But putting our hope in these schemes to raise money for other purposes, I would suggest there is a much better way. Scripture teaches us there's a much better way. Many people give credit to luck, to chance, to karma, or it was just a random act of circumstances in regard to the events of their life. Several religious groups worship their gods that are represented by idols. Trust is put in wearing a trinket, a medal, possessing some special item, possibly a rabbit's foot, or maybe visiting a holy site or wearing special items. The list goes on and on of all these different ideas that people have developed on what will protect them or help them or strengthen them in life. In contrast to that, the Bible states that the one God rules over heaven, and the Almighty who controls the entire universe is very aware of every person and every circumstance in our lives. He cares about us. He loves us. In fact, He knows our choices in life before we even make them. He allows us to make those choices, but He already knows how we will decide. Jesus assures us, as His followers, that He will be with us how often? Always. Not only Jesus, but the Father and the Spirit are always with us, watching over us, wanting the best for us. We find this alluded to, spoken of, directly spoken multiple times throughout Scripture. Our text records a pitiful condition of the Spirit in the nation of Israel. About 400 years after God had given them the victory over the Egyptian gods and over the Canaanite idolatry, He had given them the land of promise. They were living in it. And yet Israel had fallen into a period of ignorance of God's word. They were stupid regarding God's word. What do I mean by that? They stopped reading it. They stopped studying it. They stopped applying God's truth to their life. They were not doing as we read in the call to worship, reading God's word and teaching it to their children. They became lax. They rejected God's will. They drifted from the personal devotion to God into superstition, into tradition, into habits, into, well, I think we should do this. I think we should do that. We see this condition in their treatment of God and His tabernacle in our text today. Before we get into this, let's ask God to stir our hearts, to wake us up if we are out of step with our God. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for the privileges we enjoy in this land. Thank you for a history of 250 years. But Father, help us to examine our hearts purely, fully, completely, sincerely, to see if we are found pleasing unto you, that we are individuals under your guidance, receiving your blessings as you have wanted to give. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for his coming. The temptations, the lures of the world are great. Father, help us to cast off those things that get hooked into our lives, to remove those distractions, and to truly be your people. I ask your blessing, your guidance, your wisdom, your spirit to work through this message today. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for Jesus, for hope and promise. Help us to be ready when he returns. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the entire chapter, so hang on to your hats. Here we go. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation of 1 Samuel chapter 4. Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer, while the Philistines camped in Aphek. The Philistines grew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies." So the people went to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the hosts, who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have been slaves to you. Therefore be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Now a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came, behold, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, eagerly watching, because his heart was trembling for the Ark of God. So the man came to tell it in the city, and all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the noise of this commotion mean?" Then the man came hurriedly and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. The man said to Eli, "I am the one who came from the battle line. Indeed, I escaped from the battle line today." And he said, "How did things go, my son?" Then the one who brought the news replied, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God has been taken." When he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell off the seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy. Thus he judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant and about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she kneeled down and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." She said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken." We come to this time period, after the book of Judges, which is full of the roller coaster relationship with God of the people of Israel, and it has not ended. Still, there are those who do not understand what it means to be wholly dedicated to the Lord. They're not reading the Scripture. They're not reading the Old Testament, the directions. Where does faith reside? What are you putting faith in? Where is your trust? Is the question they should have been asking of themselves. My first point in this message is that sin and arrogance lead to the loss of obedient faith in God. Obedient faith is necessary. Not just faith in God. A lot of people know about God, or they've heard about God, but they don't obey His directions. That is necessary. The previous two chapters identified some of the spiritual failures of Israel's high priest, Eli, as well as his two sons and all the corruption that they were involved with. God had pronounced judgment on these guilty priests, men who should have known God's word, and yet they were defiling it over and over again. And so, because they were disobeying God, God prophesied, and that led to this chapter, the fulfillment of part of that prophecy. The priest became worthless by rejecting God's law. The Scripture uses that term in chapter 2, verse 12. The two sons were worthless. Now, we don't like to use that kind of language about people. We always hope that something will change in their life and that they will realize their value. But God declared, the people declared, these two priests, they are absolutely worthless. They have chosen to spurn, neglect, abuse God. Their abuse had trashed their special privileges as God's servants. They despised their work as caretakers of God's word and of God's ways. They coveted the tithes and the offerings that were being brought by the Israelites to worship God. They were taking advantage of the people. abusing the people. They didn't care what anybody thought. They thought they were in control. These priests were doing the opposite of what God had commanded, and they were now considered worthless. The Israelites followed the bad example of these priests. God had appointed the priests to be the leaders of Israel. Where were they being led? Not to the law. These priests were the keepers of the law, the only ones who had possession of it. Have you ever thought about how privileged we are? About how many copies of the Bible we have in our own possession? So many parts of the world don't even have the scriptures in their own language, or it is in very limited production. The Israelites didn't have that privilege. It was only possessed by these priests. And they were not taking care of it. They didn't know the scripture. They didn't know the word, let alone teach it. The law was the guidance in every aspect of life, in spiritual and marital and social and in government. And they were not paying attention. They were abusing, doing things their own way. Neither the priests nor the soldiers requested God's help in the story. Did you see any place in there where they took time to seek the Lord? No, they're just doing it however they thought they could do it. What do you think, George? I don't know, Henry. Let's go do something. As they jump over a cliff together. Israel was again at war with a longtime enemy, the Philistines, a mighty people, a big people. But instead of first seeking God, His guidance and His deliverance, these Israelites decided that they'd depend upon their own strength and on their own resourcefulness. Let's just go have a pep rally, guys. We'll get all wound up, and that will give us the victory. Did you ever have pep rallies at school growing up? Growing up in my school, we always had Friday was pep rally day. If it's for football, basketball, we didn't have tennis. Didn't have swimming at our school. Anyway, always had to have those pep rallies because surely that will give you victory, right? Well, you sure hope for it anyway. And that's basically what the Israelites resort, that was their resource. Let's just tell each other we're going to win, and we're going to win. We're going to win, guys. We're going to win. Right? What are we going to do? We're going to win. That surely makes it happen. Kind of sounds like a parrot, doesn't it? Broken record. Sin and arrogance lead to the loss of obedient faith in God. We also see that sin and arrogance separate people from God's blessings. Our text occurs during the end of the period of the judges, where God had repeatedly worked through multiple individuals by divine guidance in bringing miraculous victories to the Israelites when they put their faith and obedience in God. They had to be obedient to God. They had to believe in God for those victories. Israel did not recognize that the invasion was actually God's curse on them. The fulfillment of the curse. Before Moses died, he reminded the Israelites to faithfully serve God in order to continually receive His blessings. What were they supposed to do? Do you remember what the opening scripture was? They were supposed to have public readings of the scripture to remind them of God's ways, God's order, and faith and obedience to God. But they were failing to do that. They had failed to remain devoted. And the result was that they received multiple curses, including the invasion of their enemies. Specifically, Moses promised the faithful, when you are faithful to God in Deuteronomy 28, verse 7, the Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way, and they will flee seven ways. That was a promise to Israel if they were faithful to him. But then, a few verses later, verse 25 through 26, Moses warned them, you turn your back on God, you become disobedient, this is what's going to happen. The Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will go out one way against them, but you will flee seven ways before them. And you will be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth. And there will be no one to frighten them away. You love God, He'll take care of you. You turn on God, you're sunk. Israel mistakenly believed they deserved victory as a people. We're the Israelites. We deserve victory. Their memory of their history was that Israelites always won. How many bad stories do you remember compared to the good stories? The good things are the things we like to hang on to, and that's what the Israelites were doing. They remembered victory, victory, victory. They forgot of the times in between. They neglected to remember the requirement of total loyalty to God. All of the victories of the past resulted from faithfulness to God and His ways. But now Israel is treating the Ark of the Covenant as a magic god. It's a magic box. Anytime that box shows up, things happen for good for the Israelites, right? It must be a god inside that box somehow. So let's carry that box, the Ark of the Covenant, into battle. It was under their control and ready to serve them. You don't need prayer. You don't need to ask God. We've got God in a box. They and the priests mistakenly believed that the ark had supernatural power in itself. Nobody can touch this box. We've got it. We're going to win. This was exactly the same attitude that the Philistines had regarding their idols. They carried their idols into battle, thinking that they would win with their idols, their God in a box. They had their God in a power box. Victory was guaranteed, they thought. And Israel suffered a major defeat for their disrespect of God. The Lord is not controlled by man and is not restricted to a box, a book, a building, a belief, or a boast. The Almighty is never manipulated to bow to the whim or scheme of any person or any group. We see that 30,000 Israelite soldiers died in that battle, not mentioning the 4,000 from the previous battle. The priests, Ophni and Phinehas, were killed as prophesied by God back in the previous chapters. The Ark of the Covenant was taken away by the Philistines as a battle trophy. They've got another god in a box, which they will later regret because they were not allowed to treat God with disrespect either. Plus, more grief, if you remember the end of the story, death. Continued. Grief continued. The Israelites neglected to diligently obey God's word, to read the book, to pay attention and respect God. They did not seek God's counsel. They did not seek God's will. but treated his sacred reminders as good luck charms, their rabbit's foot, their idol. Sin and arrogance continues separating people from God. The Bible is God's story of love for all mankind, all humanity, every race, every people, across the world, across time. Why? Because God made people in His image. Humanity is God's special creation. He wants us to be His kids. The Lord gave man free will and the ability to choose between right and wrong, between good and evil, to choose Him or serve Satan and the powers of darkness. He's not going to force us. He wants us. He shows us that He loves us. He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be the final payment for our sin. He died as our Redeemer so that we can live. But be careful. Don't try to put God in a box. Don't try to put Jesus in a box. Don't try to keep Him on your little cross on your neck or on your wrist or on your wall. Christ is coming as the judge of those who reject God, who mock their authority, making themselves worthless fools. We've got to pay attention. Jesus is the only Savior for all humanity, male, female, past, present, future, all people, young or old. God foretold His coming over 600 times in the Old Testament through what we call prophecies. It began with the very first human sin back in Genesis 3:15. And the New Testament records the arrival, the teachings of Jesus, His sacrifice, His victory over the grave for our benefit, so that we will learn, so that we will live. The Scriptures also remind us He's coming back as judge. He came as the suffering servant. He's coming back as the Lion of Judah, the judge. And He's going to evaluate what we're doing with Him. The teachings of Jesus Christ are God's directions for life. Jesus identifies Himself as the living water, the bread of life, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to receive life from God the Father. And Jesus has promised those who walk with Him and obey Him eternal life. Eternity, living forever in perfection. But we have to follow His directions. We have to obey Him. A lot of people talk about faith, and our relationship with God is based on faith. But that faith, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, should lead to obedient responses. God does have abundant grace, but we need to respond appropriately by following His directions. How often? Constantly. Repeatedly. Do we get it done? No. That's where God's grace comes in. He evaluates, are you trying? Are you sincerely trying? Jesus Christ is our only hope. We must guard our hearts against disrespecting Christ. He will not be restricted to a certain day or certain hours. He's not restricted to a church building. He's not restricted to a Bible collecting dust on the shelf or to an experience we had sometime in the past. He wants to be our Savior currently, presently, continually. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He's the leader. We are to follow Him. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He makes all the decisions and all the choices. We are to follow and obey. Jesus requires full control of our lives, constantly, continually. The servants of Christ, Scripture tells us we have died to our desires in order to live for Him. It's represented in the process referred to as baptism. Scriptural baptism is when a person is lowered into water and raised back up. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 8 discusses this symbolic representation of the death of ourselves and the beginning of a new life in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't followed through with that command of Christ, the example of Christ, we encourage you to step up to the plate. If you're not walking in daily faithfulness, we encourage you, get into the Scriptures, read your Scriptures. Spend time reading, studying, listening to the Scripture. The directions of the Apostle Peter to the first believers remains true. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. How many people is God calling to Him? All people. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me." He wants all of us. The question is, are we listening? Are we paying attention? Where does your faith reside? Is Christ the only master of your heart? Are you learning and obeying all of the Lord's directions as recorded in the Old Testament and New Testament? Now, we live by the New Testament, but we have the examples, the lessons from the Old Testament, as we have taken one of those lessons today. We need to be a people of the Scripture, people of the Word, and learn these lessons. Guard against all the false teachings, the half-truths that are offered to us. Satan's deceptions are squeaky clean, it looks like, but there are fallacies to what Satan has to say. And we need to know the Scriptures in order to fight those temptations that are so strong. Beware of making or choosing your own rules at your convenience. Guard against restraining God's influence in your choices. Pray for our leaders that they will obey Jesus Christ. I am really concerned for our nation. Here we are celebrating 250 years, and our founding fathers were very clearly focused on God's leadership and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, some people today will talk about God, but even fewer talk about who? Jesus Christ. Who can be saved without Jesus? Nobody. Nobody. Pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. Pray that those who are believers will speak up, will be bold witnesses. And we need to pray for good leadership in the future. People who will follow God through Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, we got to do our part. We've got to be the witnesses. We've got to be the light. We've got to be the salt of the earth. Are you up to the job? Where does your faith lie? Be an example of total devotion to Jesus. Every moment of every day, through thick and thin, good days, bad days, bad influences, bad health, frustrations, taxes, broken arms, broken legs, everything. Be God's people. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for hope. Thank you for your goodness, the promises of eternity that come through Jesus Christ. Let us truly be your representatives in a world that is full of corruption, sin, and evil. Let us be powerful witnesses to family, friends, neighbors, fellow workers in every circumstance. Help us to keep focused on the true Lord, true Savior, Jesus. Help us to guard against putting our faith and trust in ourselves, past accomplishments, other deceptions. Our hope, our help is you all the time. Thank you. Guide us, direct us, convict our hearts when we're out of step. Inspire us to be your people, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.